then five of the psalms that are contained in the book of Psalms, they could be called a prayer of David. And they are Psalm 17, the one which we will look at tonight, Psalm 86, Psalm 90, Psalm 92, and Psalm 142. And from these five psalms of David, we learn this great truth, that when David was in trouble, he always went to God. He went to God and he talked to God about it. And I believe he did that when he was a shepherd boy, as well as when he became king. You see, when the prophet went to find David and found him as the shepherd boy, we have revealed to us in the Word of God this great truth, that God does not look on the outward part of man, but God looks on the heart. And God knew in the heart of David that David worshipped him. Yes, David discovered this great secret early in his life. Oh, he talked to God in prayer. But David had learned something that this modern day world has not yet learned. And it is this: that worry never solved a problem or lifted a burden. Why worry when you can pray? So here before us tonight in this psalm, Psalm 17, we see David addressing himself to God in an hour dark with persecution and oppression. Perhaps sometime in your leisure this week you might like to read and meditate upon 1 Samuel chapter 23 verses 26 following. But here tonight we see something unique about David's life. And David was like Elijah, as revealed to us by James the Apostle. David had learned that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So tonight we can call the title of this message, The Prayer of the Righteous, or The Prayer of the Righteous Man or the Righteous Woman. Now let us look at the psalm in detail. In point one, we see an appeal for divine justice. What does he say? Hear. You see, there are certain origins to words, like the word help and the word hear. They carry with them what is known in the rudiments of public speaking, the silent command. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footstep slip not. You see, David is here appealing for divine justice. We see David assures his heavenly Father that his petition is being made without duplicity or hypocrisy. And we learn a very vivid lesson. You see, David knew that if he regarded iniquity in his heart, the Lord Jehovah would not hear him. He tells us that. Perhaps you might like to write the reference down, Psalm 66, verse 18. He knew that if there was iniquity in his heart, or if there was sin within him, God would not hear him. And as we look deeper into these verses here before us tonight, we see David reminding God that he, David, had been proved, visited, tried, and found blameless. What a way to come into the presence of God in prayer. And firstly, this should remind us, as it did in the heart of David, that we come to God on the basis of clear thoughts. Thou hast proved mine heart. The word heart here, of course, is not the one that pumps the blood, but the one up here, the mind which transmits to the inner man. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. You see, the Bible does teach very clearly in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, in the thought world, so is he. Psalm 139, verse 2 says, God understands our thoughts afar off. It is very important that our thought life should be pure when we come to God in prayer. Since becoming a Christian, it's not the physical sins that worry me so much today. They worry me, and I try never to commit them. but I fail because I'm human. But since I've become a Christian and have grown through the study of the Word of God, it is the mental attitude sins that worry me. What am I thinking when I pray? What am I thinking when I enter the house of God? If I sit where you are sitting, what do I think? I sat where you are sitting on Christmas Day with my family. That's why the Bible teaches us that we have to have sobriety in the mind when we pray. We are commanded in the Word of God to pray intelligently. We are to come on the basis of a clean thought world. But then we are commanded to come on the basis of clean words. In verse 3, David says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And the Bible warns us time and time again about the use of words in prayer. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, Solomon has this to say, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Or as our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:7, When ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In simple language, we must realize that the right use of words do matter when we lift our voices to address Almighty God. You see, in prayer, we're not just talking to anybody. And I want to say this to you tonight in the spirit of love. You would think if you heard some people pray, and indeed in some churches, that our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, that he was just somebody that walked in off the street. He's not just somebody. He is Almighty God. And if ever you come to my study in my time of prayer, I will invite you to join me, but I will invite you to get on your knees. Because we bend the knee and bow the heart before the Almighty. Oh yes, our words must be clean. And they can only be clean if our thought world is clean. Very interesting. I used to have a few smiles when I was crusading. The number of people who would come to hear me preach and who would sit in a congregation and listen to their own thought world rather than the Word of God. And it's not hard to detect when people do that. As a matter of fact, I remember in my second church, we are very close friends, this man and I now, but he was a very successful businessman. And he came to church with his wife, and after about the second or third time, I said to him one morning as he was leaving the church, I said, why don't you stop at home? You waste your time coming to church. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you do all your business transactions whilst I preach. He thanked me about a month later. And he came to church to worship God ever after. What is in your mind when you enter the sanctuary? What is in your mind when you enter into prayer? Are the words clean that you use? Is the thought world clean? I found this lovely story, and perhaps this example will help you as it helped me. The story tells of the grandson of a famous clergyman in England. You would be very, very consciously aware of who it is if I told you. And this grandson was describing the prayer life of his grandfather. He said, when grandfather would stay with us, he would be first up in the morning. He would light the fire, and then he would begin to breathe out his soul in the most earnest tones to the throne of grace. But he says, as I was in the adjoining room, and I would watch my grandfather in prayer. He said, I felt awed as I heard the sound of prayer. How did he hear the sound of prayer? If there was no audible communication. You see, the body speaks in many ways. He said, I often watched my grandfather wrestle in prayer. And I knew that he, the man of God, was doing business with his God. We come to prayer, we should come to do business with God. We are not only to come with a clean thought world, clean words, but we are to come on the basis of chaste deeds. Verses 4 and 5 of this psalm speak vividly to us concerning the works of men. By the word of thy lips, I have kept me. That's rather bad English in the King James Version, really, but never mind. That's how it reads. I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. And the great truth that emerges here is that the feet symbolize our walk and deeds before God. And if we are to be heard in prayer, we must be holy in all of our behavior, in our walk. You've heard the saying, many people talk the talk, but they never walk the walk. We are to walk before a holy and a righteous God in a God-given manner. In simple language, true prayer is an appeal for divine justice. But who can pray for divine justice when his or her own life is out of adjustment to the will of God in the area of his thought or word or deed? James 5:16 vividly reminds you. Get someone to make you a little plaque and put it in front of you. Only the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Perhaps you might like to read Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And Hebrews 12, verse 14 sometime. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, and Hebrews 12, 14. Now, point 2, we see here in this psalm an appeal for divine mercy. The psalm reveals the heart of David. He says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. Now, I want more than anything tonight that you see the order of appeal in David's prayer, because the order of appeal in this prayer is of paramount importance. David seeks God's justice before he seeks God's mercy. Many of us have been guilty of praying a wrong, myself included. And I believe that this is one of the main reasons why our prayers are unanswered. David seeks God's justice before he seeks God's mercy. We see that David had carefully observed this principle, and therefore he could confidently appeal for the mercy of an attending God. You know that God attends you every time you pray? Every time you address God, he attends you. He gives you an audience of himself. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. But if we do not believe in a God who hears prayers, well then we must confess we are either unregenerate or we are very, very, perhaps, backslide. We're out of touch with God. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that God's ear is always inclined to hear the cry of the repentant or of the supplicant. That is, the one who comes to God with prayer urgently upon their heart. Oh yes, there is mercy with God who attends to our prayer. Let's have a look at the mercy of a revealing God. Verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. There are many ways in which God shows his mercy to us in answer to prayer. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this thought of mercy and deliverance is remarkably brought out by the writer when he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that time of need, literally translated, means in the nick of time. Or it is true that God constantly reveals himself to us as our helper in a time of need. In other words, God will meet your every need. God will meet you at every turn in the road. You come to him and pray aright. But we see in this psalm that God goes further in his care. We see that the mercy of God is a protecting mercy. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Now we learn a great truth here tonight. Because no part of the body is more precious or more vulnerable than the eye. C.H. Spurgeon has a great word on this. He puts it this way. The all-wise Creator has placed the eye in a well-protected position. It stands surrounded by projected bones, like Jerusalem encircled by the mountains. That's a beautiful illustration. The eye is protected, but it is also very sensitive. Have you ever got a little piece of some foreign matter in your eye? No, doesn't it hurt for a while? Oh, the eye is very sensitive. It's very sensitive to the invasion of any foreign matter. But shouldn't our spirits be as sensitive to the presence of sin? Shouldn't they? You see, it's the realization of the presence of sin which will cause us to appeal for divine mercy. We see another great truth here in this psalm. We see that in His mercy, our God is also a defending God. Hide me, in verse 8, He says. Hide me under the shadow of Thy wing. And here we see the example of a bird as she completely shields her young under her wings. So God defends His own from the attacks of the enemy. What a great God we have as His mercy extends from His throne of grace to the most insignificant soul and turns to Him, that is to God, in repentance and prayer. Indeed, there is no situation in life in which God is not available to us in attending, revealing, protecting, and defending mercy. Do we really understand what it's all about? But as I look at David here again, I see now that he has an appeal for divine action. Verse 13 onwards, he says, Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And the great truth here is, because we are sure of God's mercy and justice, we need not hesitate to ask for His help and intervention. David makes this clear in unmistakable terms. David appears for divine action in two respects. Let's look at them. The vindication, first of all, of his own life. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy soul, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. Confident that God's presence and power are all that are needed to destroy the enemy and then vindicate his servant, David exclaims, Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul. Oh, this is beautiful. There is music in it. There is a beat in it. There is rhythm in it. It's beautiful language. Because it shows how decisively and dramatically God deals with his enemies in spite of all the apparent prosperity they enjoy in this life, God deals with them. But as I look closer at David in this psalm, I see now he talks about something beautiful when he talks about the consummation of his life. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And here is truth, wonderful truth emerging again and again and again. And here in this psalm, this time, we see the divine action of God affecting David's life here and now and also in the future. David speaks both of the glory of his holy communion. Listen to this. He's talking about the glory of his holy communion on earth. And he's talking about the glory of his heavenly reunion with God. But here on earth, we are commanded to be in holy communion with God. David speaks of beholding God's face in righteousness, and the result being that he could say, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, will you please read sometime 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and meditate upon it. You see, the greatest truth that any servant of God could give us is given to us by David. When we realize that God's vindication of our cause on earth and His consummation of our course in heaven is one of the most satisfying factors in Christian experience. Now, none of us know how long our physical life may be. We do not know that. And in a sense, it is unimportant. When we know that we are moving in the orbit of divine action, now when we are all sure of this, come life, come death, we can do no better than to echo David's words. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I want, if God by His grace enables me to, I want more than anything else to see you, the beloved people of God, go into a depth of prayer that you have never known before. We will be having nights of prayer. We will be having 12-hour sessions of prayer through 1986. Someone asked me after our last 12-hour session, they said, how do you get enough strength for 12 hours? My reply was, wait until I ask you to come for 24 hours. Would you like to pray for 24 hours? Would you like to start at 9 o'clock this morning and continue till 9 o'clock tomorrow morning? Would you like to come with clean thoughts, clean words? And wouldn't you like to arise from that prayer time as David arose from his and say, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy life. As I close, let me say this to you lovingly. Prayer is not so much taught, it is caught. Let us sing together a grand old hymn, 449. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your graciousness tonight toward all of us. And we ask now that your grace and your mercy will be our portion now and always. Amen.